Well, everyone, I'm going to move this to right here. There we go. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I know at least a couple of you were at the park also. Talk about glutton for punishment. We're in the Gospel of Mark today. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the first four. It is the stories of Jesus. If you were with us Wednesday night, you heard me go through the nuts and bolts of this passage. And what you see on Wednesdays right now is a very big part of how I prepare my sermons. And then what you will get today is the outcome of that type of study. I find it interesting, and what we're doing is, some Bibles say the rich young ruler, some Bibles say the rich man. There's very little indication toward the very end we learn that he's rich. I call him the man with stuff. And if you have lived at least as long as I have, if not more, you have a lot of stuff. I knew a couple in a town that I served. They had so much stuff, they bought the house next door to them to put stuff in. And as that house filled, they bought another house next door to them to have stuff in. The rule, Chris is back there somewhere, and he has been a fireman, as have I. And one of the rules of the town, if their house catches on fire, don't go anywhere near it, because that thing's going to burn fast and furious for a long time. Stuff. Most of us have it. Now, from our framework, we all feel pretty common. I'm a common man. You're a common people. Except when we go out into the rest of the world. And one of the reasons churches do mission trips is not so that we can help those poor folk in other parts of the world. By and large, a lot of them like their lives. We go so we can see how other people live. And we like to use the phrase to see how the other half lives. The reality is we're going to see how the other 90% live across our globe. And so today we're going to take a peek at the man with stuff. I also find it ironic that the Christian church in America has chosen Nicodemus as one of their banner passages. You know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "You must be born again." And this is where we like to go King James on everyone and say, "Ye must be born again." When we're really serious at the Bible, we go King James. Do it as unto the Lord. We're not so keen on going really literal about this passage because it says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Go sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. Who likes Nicodemus better? Now, I would ask you now who really believes literally in the Bible, because if you came and you have stuff, we got to talk about this. But let's begin with Jesus. Jesus is a common rabbi. Whenever you see the movies and such, and they're probably fairly accurate, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the church were quite dressed. They had the royal colors, they had the big hats, they had the show. It appears Jesus dressed more like a common person. Kate told me this week, take my tie off. And I understand that one of the things that's very important is that I do what Kate says. If you're watching, as she's out of town, quite possible she's seeing this, you know. So I'm tie-less today. I'm looking a little more common, a little more beach-like. I've got my sandals. Now, I do wear my socks with my sandals, which was a mistake at the park, because I now have socks with sponges on my feet. But Jesus was fairly common. He would do the temple thing, and he would come up here, and they would unroll the scroll, and he would read from the scroll, and he would do the temple worship. But by and large, his time was spent amongst us, you know, ordinary folks, just people like you and people like me. And he would walk, and he would talk. There are some wonderful books. One is entitled The Dust of the Rabbi, where the model of teaching was, we walk behind, he talks, we learn. Anybody have that relative who was a storyteller? Who would just tell tales and you would be enthralled as a kid and maybe even as an adult? My grandma was that. 20 years ago, she passed, and I still play grandma tapes in my head. My friend Ted Hoagland, one of our pastors, I play Ted tapes because that man could tell a story. And I would just listen to his stories of life and ministry. Jesus walked amongst us who are broken, who are wounded. We were the unclean, and many of the jobs that we have where we are in contact with people. Nurses would have been unclean back in the day. Police officers would have been unclean back in the day. Farmers, by and large, could have been unclean if they were interacting with livestock. And so it was what I refer to as the pretty people who made it into the temple. And Jesus came out and walked amongst the rest of us. So this man makes his way into the crowd. We don't know much about the man at this point. We're just going to call him the man. And he is intent on getting close to Jesus. And the scripture on the slide says, Jesus continued down the road. A man ran up to him. Now, Matthew differs just a bit. In Mark, the man kneels in front of Jesus. Ever had anybody come up and fall down in front of you and not trip over them? Yeah, my son has broke his thumb playing with his six-year-old girl. Evidently, she hit the dirt. He kept going. This man, Jesus is walking down the road. The man gets in front of her and says, good teacher. Literally, he says, Rabbi, what do I have to do to obtain eternal life? This is big. The man with stuff. His urgency is that he ran up to Jesus and he kneels in front of him. He's interested in some degree of submission because he seems to get on his knees before Jesus. I don't know that he knows Jesus as Messiah, but he's suspicious at this point that this man is the real deal. And so he kneels in an act of submission. And I don't know if you've done a lot of studying, but the old ancient path of bowing and kneeling was putting ourselves in a submissive position. So the man kneels. He recognizes a certain amount of authority. He seems to have a genuine interest in this path toward eternal life. He seems to sense that Jesus is also the one who can tell him how to find it. You ever had that sense when you talk to somebody? They seem wise. They seem like they would know. He is sincere enough to interrupt Jesus. Sounds like a good man, doesn't it? Sounds like the kind of guy you'd want to be a friend with, the kind of person you'd want to have in your Bible study. He sounds like one who is a believer, and if he's not a believer, he's close to being one. But that's where everybody was right now, because nobody's really certain yet that Jesus is Messiah. They believe that he could be. And so this man is somewhere in there. So we're going to call him as having some degree of faith. But like him, like us, we have a human struggle. I think every one of us know or sense that the way Jesus lived is the way God would like for us to live. Giving, loving, caring. To sit with common people and have a visit. To sit with uncommon people who are just in need and treat them with dignity, with respect, with honor. We would also like to be the person who Jesus would want to sit with. When we're sick, when we're not well, when we're a sinner. To imagine that Jesus would sit down next to us and say, how are you, Bill? How are you doing, John? That's our human struggle. We know that's the life that brings peace to us. We know inside of us that's the best choice. But we struggle with who's right and who's wrong. There is something in our human fallen state, in our human nature, that wants someone to be wrong. We want someone to lose. When I first started umpiring Little League, I was in Kentucky in T-ball. And every T-ball game in Kentucky ended in a tie. You know, they had already started, and people would complain because they wanted their four-year-old to win. I think I've told you this story. I don't know. I got my first death threat umpiring T-ball. Every game ends in a tie. Little boy misses the plate when he comes home. But who cares? It ends in a tie. He doesn't know he missed the plate. Mama comes on the field, drags him as he falls across the plate, throws his hand down and says, you ever do that again, I will beat your backside. Not the word she used. And no supper. I ejected her from the game. She cussed me. I ejected her from the park. She threatened to kill me. Us humans need somebody to win and lose. We need to know somebody's wrong because it makes us feel more right. And we also need to know who is and who isn't going to heaven. Because that's how I measure myself. If I'm not as bad as you or you or you, I got a shot. Don't you ever feel that way? Have any of you ever said, well, at least I'm not like... We also think there's someone out there who can fix our world. It may not be us, but it's someone who thinks like us. There is someone out there that can fix this world. In our human struggle, we think we can set someone straight. If they'll just listen to me. Ever feel that way? You know, one of the things I always tell people, as soon as your kids are grown, as soon as they are headed off to college, as soon as they are working in this world, start asking for their advice. It's a sad day if you're 50, 60, 70, and if you're 80, my goodness, and you have yet to ask your kids for advice, you may be the man with stuff. Here's another thing. Well, I'm just common people. I was in a Bible study one night. Older men, younger men. One of the younger men started talking about college and his student loans and how hard he worked. By the way, he is today at 27 years old, a senior analyst for Georgia Pacific, and he does all of the accounting for 5 mills across the country. Very brilliant young man. And he mentioned his student loans, and a couple of the men said, "You mean your mama didn't send you to college? What was wrong with her?" He said, "We were poor." I quote, "Well, that usually means God wants you to go into a trade." You know you have a lot of stuff. When your kids turn 16 and they get a car, you have an enormous amount of stuff if they get a new car. If you pay for their way to college, and if you pay for them to have an apartment off campus because they don't want to live in the dorm, and if you help them buy your house, their first house, you have a lot of stuff. But I feel so common, and there's so many with more stuff. There's always going to be someone with more stuff. But if you find yourself on the food chain, there are so many below us. And one of the things Jesus wants us to grasp is the reality of who we are. The reality of what we're like. Now, there is nothing wrong with the family who did any of the things I just said until we look down on the young man who has student loans, but has somewhere found his way to be a senior analyst for a worldwide company. Do you hear what I'm saying to you today? Jesus says, it's on your next slide, "Why do you call me good? What is it? You know the commandments." Do you know what Jesus is saying? You know what you're supposed to do now. Why, there you go again. You remember raising children, some of you? Yeah. They'd say, "Mom, can I help?" "Well, you know what you're supposed to do. Start with your room." "What? My room?" "Yeah, go clean that thing." Yeah. You're in there, you're doing the dishes, the trash can's running over, and husband or wife says, "Hey, can I help?" I say, "Do you see that trash can running over?" That's what Jesus... See, we want to look at Jesus in the moment, in the drama that's occurring. We over-spiritualize everything. Jesus says, "You know what to do. Keep the commandments," the man. "Do this, don't do that. Keep the commandments." Now, in my Bible study, I don't know if it's on your slide or not, but I had a little phrase that I use often, beware of tricky Jesus. Because Jesus will set us up in these Gospels. Because we are so certain what we believe. And then there will be a passage that we just can't hardly buy. And at that moment, we have to figure out who's wrong. And 8 out of 10 times, we're going to decide it must be Jesus because we believe. There's our spiritual struggle. On the next slide, you see my little spiritual weightlifter. Here's the resume to our spirituality. I do all this stuff. I keep all the commandments. I'm a leader, I tell you. I'm in these groups. I attend nearly every week, except for hunting season, football season, baseball season. And when I go to see my kids or my parents come into town, I pray a lot, I tell you. I'm one of those pray without ceasing people. I could really help others on their spiritual journey if they'd let me. That's kind of how we approach life today. Teacher, the next slide says, I've kept all these things. I've done it all. I am the guy. Sometimes we come into the house of God and we have been here so long, we're the guy. Do you know what a good biblical sermon is for most people in church? One that agrees with us. Do you know when the preacher wanders away from the Bible? When we don't agree with it. Careful now. Our dilemma has a but. Jesus' life is how we know we're supposed to live. I'm really sincere about my faith, though. I mean everything I say and do for God. I try so hard to be right, to be righteous. I really mean well. When I get out of sorts and I say things I shouldn't or I act as I shouldn't, I meant well. I'm so willing. I'm so willing to help others. While we are annoyed by ties and participation trophies, most of us feel we should have a participation trophy for all the things that we do. It's our credit life history. It's our ticket punch. How could God, the priest, or you not be pleased with all that I do? What happens is, in our best Bible-believing ways, we tend to leave out the parts that apply directly to us. You know, the parts that we don't want to do. In our best, most sincere efforts, we spend our life trying to do enough so that we don't have to give up the stuff. Do you know what I think happened here? I think Jesus saw the stain on the man's shirt. Any of you like me, you spill stuff easily? Yeah. We'll go to dinner and then we'll have somewhere else to go afterwards, and I got this chocolate stain, this gravy stain, this ketchup stain. And it's never down here where nobody sees it. It's always right here. It's right there where, you know, where it is. I think Jesus saw the man's stain. I think he looked deep into his soul as the man was talking about all he had done, and he said, why don't you sell everything you have and come follow me? Oops. I've always said that I think where schools have uniforms and little boys and girls wear white shirts, girls wear them under their little jumpers, and the boys have little white polo shirts or button down. They're cute as a button. I think they should eat spaghetti every day the first week of school so that every following week, every kid has stains on it and they all look alike. Uh-huh. Have you ever bumped into that person who had the stain they didn't know about? And they thought they were all that, or the bit of broccoli or spinach in their teeth, and you weren't sure whether you should point out, you got stuff. I think that's what's happening here. I think Jesus is saying, I see that place where you're not like me. Do you want to be like me? Now, I don't know what yours is. Sometimes mine's sarcasm. Because you've already picked up, I can be a little sarcastic. And every now and then, that can get out of hand if I'm not careful. And I can hear Jesus going, Bill, why did you say that? That had a mean tone to it. Or one of our authors, Sarah Bessie, I have two quotes. I don't know that I'll get to them today. In her book titles, as she describes herself, she always says she's a recovering know-it-all. I can help you people. If you just listen to me, the problem is you feel the same way about me. I can help you with your preaching. And I've told you before that every now and then I'll preach a sermon and somebody comes up and they'll tell me, you know, you left out the most important part. I know none of you would do it. It's only happened twice since I've been here in 10 weeks. Oops. Wait a minute, did we just discover we're common? Yeah. We have a human dilemma, and we have a spiritual dilemma, and our dilemma has a but. And when we pray, we want God to know how hard we've tried and what we've done, and yes, there will be grace. This is not a sermon about heaven and hell. Jesus redirected the man from eternal life to kingdom of God. He redirected him from quit worrying about heaven and just think about all you could be here if you will follow me. What did it mean to follow the rabbi? To learn from me, to think like me, to act like me, and to love like me. I don't think the man went away sad because Jesus said, sell your stuff. I think he went away sad because Jesus said, become me. You hear that? He knelt. He was ready to sacrifice. But there were two parts to this. There's your stain. Let's fix that and come and be like me. And honestly, some of the jokes are just too funny not to tell, even though they're in poor taste and demeaning to others, right? And you know, if you're going to get ahead in a political world, you've got to tear some people up. Uh-oh, Christians voting? Did we just go there? You know, how much stuff are we supposed to have? Well, again, Jen Hatmaker, if the Bible's not true for the single mom in Haiti, it's not true for us. No, this isn't about money, is it? This is about live like me and you will find treasures beyond your imagination. Here's the proof. God has not failed yet. God is all loving, grace-giving, accepting, and seeking of all people. God walks in peace in our darkness. You hear that? No matter how world yours or our, how dark your world or our world becomes, God walks in peace in the midst of it. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God will never fail. And God can lead us from our human struggles. And we have the privilege of letting go and letting God. Jesus closes by saying it's going to be hard for rich people to get into the kingdom. The disciples are shocked. And then he says, children, it's just going to be hard to find the kingdom of God. Not eternal life, kingdom of God. Because to find the kingdom of God, you must let go of yourself. I highlight three things for you here. One, there was a man who appeared to be quite faithful. A doer of the word, shall we say? A believer of some sort, to some degree. Probably well respected in his church, his temple, his community. And he went away sad at the notion of following Jesus. There are the disciples, probably the nearest to Christians as we have in this moment. They are the followers. They have watched Jesus every day of their recent lives. And they're shocked at Jesus' behavior and words. But then there's the crowd that grew in number. The believers, shocked and dismayed. The crowd, fascinated. They were rich, they were poor. They were clean, they were unclean. But the crowd would grow as Jesus went on. I wonder, is it us that gets it or them? And so when I do these studies and I look into my soul, I quote Sarah Bessie. I know I've messed some slides, I've gone on, but it's right toward the end, guys. Sarah Bessie in her book, Miracles and Other Reasonable Things, says that when I walk through my own valleys of darkness, through my own suffering and my loss, God often was revealed to me in the darkness rather than in the light. The valleys are where I became intimate with God. Do you know why that is? Because you're in that dark spot, you have nowhere to turn. There is no you left to hang on to. Your ego is humiliated. You are devastated emotionally and perhaps physically. And there is nowhere else to go. And so you look up and there is God. Spirituality has something to do with letting go of our own ego. I figure it's going to take me another 30 years to master it, and I probably will only live another 25. And so, God, walk with us in our dark places. Keep us humble in the light. Remind us it's not about our stuff, but it's about how we follow. And may we follow with grace as we receive grace. And may we accept as we are accepted. And may we love the way that you love us. May we be at peace in this world as you are at peace in this world. May we stand against anxiety, obnoxiousness. May we walk easy in a world where you walk easy. For you are sovereign and you are God. Amen. Amen.
Today, as we close this crazy world, it's good to remember the goodness of God. Amen. So if y'all will sing, stand and sing with us as we remember the goodness of God this morning.